Greetings, everyone. I want to welcome all of us at Center Street Church, those of us here at Center Campus, as well as those joining us from our campus in Bearspaw, Bridgeland, Airdrie, and South Calgary. I also want to welcome those who are joining us online. As we are in this season of Advent, we are taking a break from our regular sermon series from the book of Revelation. And our theme for this Advent season is finding peace. What a fitting theme in light of what we have experienced this year in terms of wars and conflicts in so many parts of the world. And add to that our own personal challenges in life. High inflation leading to financial challenges, health challenges, relational conflicts, busyness and exhaustion. As a result, pessimism is at an all-time high. It feels like everybody's blood type has turned to B negative when it needs to be B positive. We know we need peace, not just in our world, but we need inner peace, a deep sense of well-being and wholeness, shalom. But the good news is, as we turn to the Christmas story, we have hope. The shepherds were watching their flock at night. The angels appeared to them, and this is what the heavenly host said to the shepherds as they announced the birth of Christ. In Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Peace on earth. That is God's gift to us through the coming of Jesus. During this Advent season, we hear that word peace everywhere. From ornaments to Christmas cards, home decors, coffee mugs. That word peace gets thrown around a lot. So much so, we get used to it and we don't see its significance. It becomes all too familiar. But deep inside, we know how much our world needs peace and our own heart longs for peace. And those who have placed their faith in Jesus know that without Jesus, there can be no peace. All of the Christmas cheer that we see around us is good. The lights and decorations are beautiful. The songs that they play during this time of the year are upbeat. But you remove Jesus from all of this, it's nothing but fluff. Christmas is all about the birth of Jesus. He came down for us. As we open the pages of the Bible, we see numerous Bible prophecies about the coming of Jesus long before his appearance. There are incredible prophecies in the Bible that speak very meticulously about Jesus' birth, that he would be a descendant of King David, that Jesus would be born of a virgin. 800 years before the coming of Jesus, there's a famous Bible prophecy. It records the exact place where Jesus will be born. And it also promises that peace can be found in Jesus alone. So that will be our text for today from Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And if you're physically able, I'll ask you to stand as we honor the reading of God's word, Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. Would you pray with me? Lord, we take a quiet moment in the midst of the busyness of the season to ponder and reflect, to acknowledge that you are our peace, that there can be no peace outside of you, Jesus. So how we need you to keep our eyes focused on you, not to be distracted by the flurry of activities around us, but to center our eyes and our focus on you. So even now, as we hear from your word, would you use this time to build our faith, to strengthen us, and even as we celebrate of the Lord's Supper towards the end of the service, may we encounter you afresh. So we give this time to you, Lord, and we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The prophet Micah prophesied in Judah along the same time as Isaiah the prophet. Growing up in a small village, Micah was sensitive to the sufferings of those who were powerless. So in a time of economic prosperity, Micah denounced those who were oppressing the poor and taking advantage of them. He spoke against the abuse of power. So that's what you see in the first few chapters of Micah, highlighting the oppressive reign that the people endured. But you come to Micah chapter 5, we see a contrast as Micah presents the arrival of a different kind of a ruler. This coming ruler will be born in Bethlehem, and he will be so great that his rule will influence the ends of the earth. And this great ruler will usher peace on earth. Micah chapter 5 verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah," which is just another name for Bethlehem, "though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." I don't know about you, but every year I keep changing my favorite Christmas carol. That's because the message in a particular song resonates with me more than others, depending on the circumstances of the year. In the last few weeks, I've been listening to "O Little Town of Bethlehem" over and over. And that's what our Bible text in Micah is saying as well. Bethlehem indeed was a little town, unknown, insignificant, unimportant. So the carol goes like this. I will not sing these words, taking your safety into consideration. So let me read it for you. "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Now those last two lines are incredible. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. See, all of our hopes, things that our heart yearns for, the ache that is deep within us, the innermost longings of our soul find its fulfillment in Christ. And all of our fears, our worst nightmares, the things that we dread, are calmed in the presence of Jesus. For that day in the little town of Bethlehem, God sent us a message so clear that he loves us and he cares for us. When Jesus came in Bethlehem as a baby, God himself stepped into our world. God chose a seemingly insignificant place to be the birthplace of Christ. Bethlehem was the city of David, one of Israel's greatest kings. So that was David's hometown. But nobody really knew where Bethlehem was. It was a tiny dot in the map. The only reason it was known was because of its association with David. Now, if I ask people in another part of the world, have you heard about Stratford, Ontario? And people will say, what? No, I have no clue. But if I ask, do you know Justin Bieber? The answer will be, of course I know Justin Bieber. Interestingly, Justin Bieber was born in Stratford, Ontario. So the guy is famous, but his birthplace is relatively unknown. So that's the same with Bethlehem. Other than the fact that it was King David's hometown, it was a small, unknown, and not a happening place. But when God was going to come into this world and establish his lasting peace, he handpicks of all places Bethlehem. When you think of the list of influential cities in Israel, Bethlehem will not make that list. Out of the smallest clan in Judah comes the greatest ruler of all times, Jesus. The one who comes from this insignificant, overlooked place is God's peace giver. You know, at times, God chooses what the world rejects to demonstrate his glory. Now, we humans, we are impressed by things that are big, flashy, powerful, influential. But what do we see in the Christmas story? Well, the story is inverted, upside down. It goes against the face of what we value as humans. For those considered to be trivial in the eyes of the world are the major players in the Christmas story. God chose ordinary teenagers to bring the Savior of the world. Of all the people that God could have picked, he chose Mary, a simple peasant girl who had no influence, and gave her this amazing task, this incredible privilege of birthing the one who created the heavens and the earth. When a king is born, a royal announcement goes forth. And the who's who, the people who are high in influence, were the first ones to receive that message of the king's birth. And what do we see in the Christmas narrative? The angelic hosts proclaim the good news of Jesus' birth, not to royal dignitaries, but to a bunch of poor shepherds who are taking care of their flock by night. And in that culture, shepherds were the lowest in the society. Yet again, it tells us God uses the ordinary to humble those who think they are important. When we think of peace in our world, we often think in big terms. We will have peace if there is truce between Israel and Hamas. We will have peace if the leaders of Russia, North Korea, or Iran will humble themselves. We think of it in political terms, that the governmental leaders have a role to play in all of this. And granted, there's a place for all of that. I don't want to minimize it. But what I do know from the Christmas story is God often brings peace through common people. Down to earth, with no titles and positions of influence, he handpicks simple women and men to be his choice agents of peace. So in the frenzy that takes place in the shopping mall during this season, the Salvation Army worker who stands quietly in a corner with a bell ringing may be God's agent of peace. Because they remind you, don't indulge in yourself, but think of those who are less fortunate. In the midst of the busyness of your own life, you find time to deliver cookies to your neighbors, or visit a senior's housing to spread some cheer, or invite somebody who is isolated and lonely to your family Christmas dinner. You are being God's agent of peace. God uses small acts of kindness to spread his peace and love. So the Christmas story is a reminder to us, God uses the most unlikely people to bring Christmas joy. The special needs ministry at our church puts together a monthly worship event called Outpouring. It's an inclusive worship service in which everybody is welcomed. Now, my family and I, we've participated in it. And I can tell you, it's one of the most joy-filled experiences of worship you will ever have. And you come away from that service feeling so good. And not because of the incredible performance that takes place on stage, but you see contagious joy being demonstrated through people with disabilities, and God speaks through them to all of us. That's what we witnessed today in the handbell choir performing earlier in the service. They are God's agent of peace. Just as God handpicked an unknown place, he continues to use those the world perceives to be weak to be his chosen instruments of peace. Now, the Gospel of Matthew picks up on this prophecy in Micah and shows how Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. The religious leaders of Israel knew about this prophecy, the whereabouts of the Messiah. So you find this in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." And here they quote the text that we read from Micah chapter 5. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Pagan astrologers from the east, called the Magi, they came looking for baby Jesus. They came to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was famous, and they thought perhaps that's where the Messiah would be born. King Herod calls all the Bible experts of his time, and he asked them a question. What does the Old Testament has to say about where the Messiah will be born? And these Bible experts had no problem in coming up with an answer. They said, "It's Bethlehem. That's where he will be born. The little town of Bethlehem will be the birthplace of the Messiah." Now, what is fascinating in the story is, pagan astrologers from far east came all the way earnestly seeking for the Messiah, and they make this long trek, this arduous journey, and they don't stop until they come to the place where they witness baby Jesus in person. That's what the Magi did. But the Jewish religious leaders, the so-called sophisticated Bible experts, they knew all along where the Messiah would be born, but did not make any effort to seek for the baby. Bethlehem was only 6 miles away from Jerusalem. And they were not willing to go 6 miles to experience the greatest spectacle of the world, the birth of Jesus. They missed it all. See, there's a caution here for every single one of us. This Christmas season, in the midst of the flurry of activities, Christmas parties, buying gifts, planning special dinners, and who you're going to invite, in the midst of all of that, don't miss the miracle. Take time to quieten your heart, to ponder and reflect, to worship, and let this familiar truth of God entering into this world as a baby grip you afresh and speak to you. For that is how we can find peace. How do we experience that peace that Jesus wants to give to each one of us? Let's go back to our text in Micah. Here's verses 4 and 5. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. The Messiah who will bring peace will shepherd the people, and they will live securely. Something we know about King David is, before David became a king, he was a shepherd. When Prophet Samuel came to the house of David, he was impressed by David's brothers. They were handsome, tall, and Samuel thought probably God had handpicked one of his brothers to be the next ruler over Israel. And David, the shepherd boy, was out there with the sheep, faithfully carrying out his duties in the wilderness. So much so, nobody even noticed his gifts and talents. But God knows all things and sees all things. He knew David's heart. God handpicked David and he chose him to be the next ruler over Israel. And even as a king, David shepherded the people. Some of the best days of Israel were under David's rule. They prospered under his reign. David brought security. He overcame the enemies of Israel in battle and offered them protection and safety. So when David was gone, for years, the people of Israel waited for a king like David who will shepherd them, who will establish peace and rule the people with justice. Now, the prophecy in Micah is drawing a parallel between David and the Messiah. For the Messiah will come under the lineage of David, and like David, the Messiah will shepherd his people. And once again, we see Jesus is the clear fulfillment of that prophecy. For what did Jesus say? In John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Peace is tied to Jesus being our shepherd. If you want peace, then be part of the flock of Christ, the family of God that he redeemed with his own blood. Timothy Laniak, who has studied the Middle Eastern Bedouins, is a leading scholar in the shepherding culture. He says, a shepherd's job is threefold. The shepherd's job is to provide, to protect, and to guide. To provide, protect, and guide. That's the task of a shepherd, and it's a highly relational calling. Now, if Jesus is the shepherd of your life, then know this. He assumes the responsibility of providing for you, protecting you, and guiding you. You are secure under his care. The famous Psalm, Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, states the same truth beautifully. Now, we often read Psalm 23 in funerals, but it's actually an upbeat psalm. When you look at the imagery of sunlit green pastures and quiet waters, it's a beautiful picture of peace and tranquility. And Psalm 23 opens with these famous words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." That's quite a statement, right? It means I'm well taken care of. My needs are all met. I am blessed. It's tied to the Lord being our shepherd. He is the rightful owner of our lives, and we are living our lives under his providential care. And when the text says the Lord is my shepherd and I lack nothing, the emphasis there is not just on physical needs. It's holistic. We are taken good care of physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. All dimensions of our life are nurtured. So we are content. This wellness within our souls, and we are experiencing life to the full. That's what Jesus offers us. Lasting peace, no matter our circumstances. See, when God is the source of our life, we have nothing to worry, nothing to fear, nobody to impress. When our lives are lived under Jesus' providential care, when we know Him and He knows us, then all of our needs are met. We experience His peace, His shalom, the wholeness and well-being deep within our soul. So we can say with confidence, Jesus is my shepherd. I lack nothing. How many of you here can testify to that truth? Because Jesus is my shepherd, all my needs are taken care of. I lack nothing. That is the Christian testimony. Jesus is the good shepherd who not only cares for the sheep, but He gives His life for the sheep. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And like the hired person who runs away when he sees the sheep in danger because they don't want to endanger themselves, the good shepherd rescues the sheep even at the expense of his life. And that's what Jesus did. He took our place. He gave His life willingly to rescue us from the clutches of sin and death. When Jesus, the Good Shepherd, redeems us, we are part of His flock. And He gives us peace by taking control over our lives. A fitting response to this incredible truth is gratitude, heartfelt thanksgiving for what we have received for our identity in Christ. So I want to turn our attention now to celebrating the Lord's Supper. For the Lord's Supper is one way we take time to remember and express our gratitude for what Jesus has done. You cannot celebrate Christmas without acknowledging Jesus came to rescue us from our sins. For He came first and foremost as our Savior. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, gave His life for us. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. This is how we know what love is. If you don't know this truth, you don't understand love. The laying down of His life is the ultimate expression of God's love. And He did that so we can be part of His flock. And if we are part of His flock, we also have the promise from Him that He will provide, He will protect, He will guide. We have nothing to fear, but we experience life abundant and full. So at this time, I'm going to hand it to our campus pastors to lead communion in your campuses. And here, those of us here at Center Campus, let's close our eyes for a moment to reflect on what you've heard today. Picture the Good Shepherd. He reached out to you. He came into this world as a baby to offer His life for our freedom. It was a costly sacrifice. Jesus did not shy away from the agonies of the cross, but He embraced it. so you can be part of His fold. So let's take a moment right now to express our deep gratitude to God for the gift of Jesus. If there's something that you need to confess, maybe there's something in your life that's not in alignment with God, this is a time for you to do that. God wants to reassure you of His forgiveness. So if that's something you need to do in the quietness of this moment, let's do that. And after that, I'll pray for us. Lord, we thank You that You left the glories of heaven, that You emptied Yourself to take on a human form, to become one among us. And You bridged the gap. You reconciled our relationship with You. And because of what You accomplished for us on the cross, we are forgiven. We have new life. We are adopted into Your family, and we have You as our good shepherd, who provides, who protects, who guides. And we have life abundant and full that we have inherited from You. Not earned, not something that we have worked for, but it's an expression of Your grace to each one of us who placed our faith in You. So may our hearts now be filled with gratitude. Even as we partake of the elements, we pray that You will speak to us afresh, that the good news of the gospel will once again come alive in our hearts. And we will remember that You are the reason for this season. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Lord's Supper is a celebration that's reserved for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. So if you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you're welcome to participate in this. I'm going to ask all of us to stand right now. And as you stand, you can have the elements ready. Just have to remove the wrapper on the top and you'll be able to get hold of the wafer. And then there's just another layer that you need to remove to drink from the cup. What we hold in our hands are symbolic reminders of what Jesus has done for us. Christmas is not about lights and decorations. It's about the One who came down for us to be our Savior, to offer His life as a sacrifice. The body of Jesus was given so we can be part of His sheepfold. We are loved beyond measure. Let's partake of the bread with gratitude. Jesus is our good shepherd. He gave His life for us, and He has redeemed us with His own blood. We are part of the family of God. Let's partake of this with gratitude.